Our message. So, we have been talking about prayer. Teach us to pray is the name of this message that we have. And we're looking at the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples when they asked, Lord, teach us to pray. And in fact, this prayer is not just something we recite. It's not just a formula that we say over and over every week. It actually, what's cool about the Lord's Prayer is that it includes everything that we might possibly want to pray for. In a way, it covers it all. And so we're taking some time to look at each portion of the Lord's Prayer this week and for the last few weeks and over the next few weeks, and we're learning how Jesus has taught us to pray. And so today we're looking at, Father, your kingdom come, your will be done. Let me share a story. Once a ministry director at a Christian university, he was giving a guest preacher a tour of the chapel. As they walked down the hallway, the guests saw a sign marked prayer room over one doorway. And it became clear that the director didn't actually intend to show him that room, but being curious, the visiting guest preacher, he reached out, he turned the doorknob, and he looked in. He was surprised to see that the room was stuffed with boxes, boots, clothing, hangers, and junk. The visitor was surprised, like I said, but the director was embarrassed and kind of ashamed. He said, well, we use this room for storage during the summer, and we just haven't really gotten around to cleaning up yet. Has it happened? I'm sure it's happened at some point, right? And it kind of illustrates the way that many of us think about prayer. Because if our lives are like a house, then prayer is like that one room, one among so many. And we kind of think that the real stuff of life happens in all the other rooms. And so we have a family room for family things. We have a room for work, a room for kids, a room for chores, a room for hobbies and fun things we do. And then prayer is like that one religious room set off to the side. And it seems sometimes like it has very little to do with the rest of the rooms in that house. And this room can become a storehouse of leftovers, the overflow from all the other rooms. It's not just something that we set aside in its own room, but it's too often the room that gets neglected, right? We might clean it up every now and then, put it to use sometimes when something really important is happening in the other rooms of our life, but soon enough, we go back to normal. Prayer, it seems, sometimes becomes our backup plan for when something is too much for us in those other rooms of our life. And Jesus, as we're learning, he taught his disciples a different way to pray. Jesus taught his disciples a different way to relate their prayers to their lives and to the world around them. Jesus teaches us to pray continually. He says, Father, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This prayer is all about our world and our lives. And so Jesus himself, the Son of God who came, the Word made flesh, Jesus came to earth and he lived in constant communication with his Father through prayer. In John chapter 5, Jesus is explaining his behavior to the religious leaders of the day. And Jesus says this. He says, very truly I tell you that the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. And we'll stop there. Here Jesus is telling us that his connection to the Father isn't plan B for him. Jesus didn't set out on his own to do ministry and then only call upon the Father when things got tough. Or perhaps when Jesus wanted to see or to do something miraculous. Jesus didn't set prayer aside as this one room divorced from his daily life. For Jesus, prayer was the very foundation of his daily life, the very foundation of his ministry here on earth. Prayer was the lifeblood of his daily existence. And that is what Jesus taught, and that is what Jesus modeled when he told his disciples to pray, Father, your kingdom come, your will be done. Martin Luther, the Reformer, when he explains this portion of the Lord's Prayer in the Small Catechism, he says that indeed God's kingdom comes without our prayers. God's will is done without our prayers. But when we pray these things, what we're asking is that God's kingdom would come among us and that God's will would be done among us also. What we're praying is that we would see these things happening in our own lives. And so if we want to see God's kingdom growing in our church and in our lives, the first and the most important thing we can do is pray. If we have a friend or a neighbor or a family member and we want to see them come into a relationship with Jesus and to know who he is as Savior, we pray. if we as a congregation, if we want to see our congregational vision become a reality, that we would serve families with young children, that this would be a place where everyone can find peace and rest in Jesus and relief from the burdens of our lives, we pray. If we want to meet our neighbors, if we want to meet some people of peace out in the park as we serve our community, we pray. If we want to share the good news of Jesus with the unchurched families over at Sunshine Christian Academy, our ministry partners, we pray. Prayer is the way that we can join God in his mission to redeem and restore the whole world. A man named Andrew Murray, he lived about 100 years ago. He was a South African pastor. He was a writer. He was a missionary. He was a son of a missionary. He was Dutch Reformed. And he founded and taught in several educational institutions. And throughout his life, what he's known for is writing many, many devotional works on prayer. And so Andrew Murray wrote about prayerlessness as a trap that Christians also often fall into. And he once wrote this. He said, "What is the reason that thousands of Christian workers in the world don't have a greater influence? You know, pastors, missionaries, people going out. What is the reason they don't have a greater influence?" He says, "Nothing except this: the prayerlessness of their service. In the midst of all their zeal in the study and in the work of the church, of all their faithfulness in preaching and conversation with the people, they lack that ceaseless prayer which has attached to it the sure promise of the Spirit and the power from on high. Even though we know how important prayer is, prayerlessness remains a constant temptation for us. You know, it's easy for us to think that we can do good things for God without God. We work to obey God's commands without actually going to the only one who can empower us to keep those commands and to really obey them. And when we're caught in this trap of prayerlessness, what happens is that we find ourselves working hard for the church. We find ourselves giving up our lives for the mission and for our community, but it's powerless without prayer. Because dedication without prayer just stirs up more and more efforts and eventually brings exhaustion. Good ideas for outreach without prayer are, well, they're just that. They're good ideas, but they may not be God's ideas, what he wants us to do. Extra study, extra teaching, confirmation classes, Sunday school, small groups, Sunday morning Bible study, all these things are beneficial, but without prayer, it becomes just more information. Depending on things other than prayer has always been a temptation for God's people too. Throughout Scripture, in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we see what happens. King Solomon, the third king of Israel, he dedicates the temple to God which he has built. And so Solomon has built this place specifically to serve as a place where God's people can meet their Lord. It's a place where they can offer sacrifices and receive the promises of God's grace. It's a place where they can pray. And after Solomon dedicates this new temple, in the portion of Scripture we read just a moment ago, what happens is that God speaks to Solomon and then God reminds him how the relationship between God and his people is supposed to go. And so God says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, he says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land." This promise was given to the Israelites because God knew they would get arrogant. They would try to do life on their own. They would try to turn away from his face and seek other gods. And a few verses later, God warns his people against that specifically. He says, "But if you turn away and forsake the decrees and commands I've given you, if you go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot Israel from my land which I have given them, and I will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. I will make it a byword and an object of ridicule among all peoples. This temple will become a heap of rubble. All who pass by will be appalled and say, 'Why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this temple?' And people will answer, 'Because they have forsaken the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who brought them out of Egypt, and have embraced other gods, worshiping and serving them. This is why he brought all this disaster upon them.'" So with prayer and a strong connection to our Father in heaven, God promises forgiveness and healing, wholeness. Without prayer, when we turn away from God, God says that can only lead to rejection, to destruction, and scorn. And this temptation to prayerlessness for us is a subtle thing we have to recognize. Satan is smarter than to try and tempt us with something too obvious. he's smarter than to try and tempt us into rejecting Jesus wholesale. Like I said, he's not that obvious. No, where the temptation of prayerlessness happens is more like this. We might think, well, I've done this before. You know, I think I've got a handle on it. I'm not worried about my own ability to maybe lead a Bible class. I'm not worried about my own ability to get together as a small group. I'm not worried about my own ability to go out and serve my neighbor. And we don't say it out loud, but what we're feeling is this sense of, well, I've got it. I can handle this. I can rely on myself for this one, for this outreach event, for this church function, for this worship service. And I can be honest with you, in my own life, I have realized that it seems like experience is the enemy of prayer. It doesn't have to be that way, but this is what happens in my life. When I'm scared, I pray. When I'm uncertain, I pray. And it's not a hard thing. It's not a hard thing for me to do. This temptation of prayerlessness creeps in when I'm pretty confident. And so, you know, when I'm worried about how something's going to go, I pray. Back when I was studying to become a pastor, when I was leading worship services for the first times, when I, you know, had to, like, preach for the first time, I prayed a lot, a lot. And it wasn't hard to do. I wanted to do it because I knew I wasn't ready all on my own, and I knew I couldn't be ready all on my own, and so I prayed. But now, I've been a pastor for a little while. I've been here at Southwest for a little over 2.5 years. I paused yesterday to not quite count them up, but to think about this, I've led over 150 worship services here. That's a good number, and it's when I get comfortable, that is when I am tempted to prayerlessness. And so I've written enough sermons now. I notice that sometimes I just jump right into it, right into to writing and reading, and I forget to pray ahead of time. And it didn't used to be that way. I've led so many confirmation classes or given so many children's messages or spoken to so many individuals now that my mind tends to jump to action first, and I forget to pray. I forget to totally rely upon God, and that's not a good thing. I'll be honest. Because you see, the best way to hinder the work of God's people, the best way to hinder the work of God's church is for the people of God to try and do the work of God without God, to think that we can do his work without him. And when we do this, when we try to do God's work without him, well, a few things happen that we see in the scripture reading we read just a moment ago from 2 Chronicles. First is that when we try to do the work of God without God, the places we live become desolate, deserted, beaten down. Because what happens is our community and our families turn away from the good things of God, and then the self-destructive impulses of the world take over. And so the places where we live become desolate, just as they did for Israel. Second is that the name of God is shamed when the dwelling place of God suffers. The dwelling place of God suffers. Back in the Old Testament, the dwelling place of God was the temple. And God said, if you turn away from me, the temple will be torn down. Today, with the church, the dwelling place of God is the people of God. And so when God's people are the dwelling place of God and we don't pray, God's name is shamed as the church suffers. And third, when we don't pray, then what happens is other gods then become the focus of our lives. And we probably don't do what the Israelites did in the Old Testament. We don't turn to physical idols and worship them, little statues that we have created to look like gods. But what we do, our idols, are things like workaholism or consumerism or substance abuse or dysfunctional relationships or escapism through TV or internet or video games or even books or whatever. When we aren't filled with the abundant life that Jesus won for us on the cross, when we lack a healthy relationship with God that comes through prayer, then we fill our needs for life and fulfillment with something else, almost anything else. Martin Luther once said that to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. And this is how it works. Prayer is the way we get life. It feeds us because we connect to our source of life, our Father in heaven. And prayer is the conduit of power for mission in our community. So we know what happens when you don't pray. We don't want that. We do want to pray. But what do we pray for? That's what we're talking about. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus, after he teaches us to pray to God as Father, that's the way that relationship should be. After Jesus teaches us to pray that God's name would be made holy in the world, then he teaches us to pray for two basic things. First, he teaches us to pray that God's kingdom would come among us, and he teaches us to pray that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. So first, Jesus instructed us to ask for the kingdom of God to come. The kingdom is the realm in which God is recognized as king, right? And it's where his ways are established. And so this is about experiencing the peace of God in the midst of a world that is full of war and conflict and unrest. This is about experiencing the life of God in the midst of death. This is about experiencing the forgiveness of God in the midst of guilt. The kingdom of God brings renewal and restoration to everything that it touches. And ultimately, all these things, all these blessings come from Jesus himself. The kingdom of God comes from Jesus himself, or comes through Jesus himself. When Jesus began his public ministry on earth, what he said was, repent and be baptized, for the kingdom of God has come near. And Jesus, through his death and resurrection, by placing the Holy Spirit within each of us, Jesus has made his kingdom to spread throughout the world. So it's all about Jesus and what he's done. And the kingdom of God is not just an inside thing. It's not just an inner experience that we feel, right? Something we feel on the inside. The kingdom of God is outward and physical, because the kingdom of God is the realization of God's fullness in the midst of our lives today. It's a concrete thing. And so the kingdom of God breaks into our community as we go out to serve. The kingdom of God breaks into our community as we go out to share the gospel, as we bring restoration and justice to others. And so we pray, God, bring your kingdom and bring it among us too. Second, Jesus tells us to ask for the will of God to be done. The will of God, here and now on earth as it is in heaven. And this prayer recognizes the reality that life here on earth is not the way that God intended it to be. This prayer recognizes the reality of pain and hardship and evil, even in our world. We live in a realm where evil exists, where people are bound up by lies, and where God is not glorified. And so when we pray, God, your will be done, we are claiming, in fact, that God's will can be done for this world and in this world, even in spite of the evil and brokenness that exists today. Every time we pray that God's will be done, we are insisting that sin cannot have the last word in our world. Satan cannot have the last word, that evil cannot prevail over the goodness of God. And so we cry out to God that his will would be done, that he would bring deliverance today, that he would save our friends, that he would make the gospel spread throughout our community. And so we pray, God, your will be done. And in fact, when we pray for God's kingdom to come, when we pray for God's will to be done, the word that we use for that, it's kind of one of those church words, it's intercession. Intercession, because we are praying on behalf of someone else. And this work of intercession, when we pray for those who need our prayers, when we pray for those who need to experience the kingdom and the will of God, that's something that we're commanded to do. And these prayers, like all of our prayers, God promises to hear and to answer them. And so we know our prayers make a difference in the lives of others. Our prayers change things. Our prayers, we don't pray because we have guarantees that things will happen just the way that we think they're going to happen, because honestly, they rarely do. They almost never do work out just the way we think it would or should, but we pray trusting and knowing that God hears our prayers and acts, and we pray knowing that God mostly works in ways that we don't see or ways that we can't see, and even so, we pray knowing that things are different because we pray. And so we pray. We pray for those who don't know the Lord and those who live far from him, like all those names on the board behind me. We pray for those whose names we say in our hearts too. We pray for those who are hurting that they would be healed. We pray for those who are weary and heavy laden from the burdens of life. And I'll add, talk about this more in a minute, but we'll have a chance in just 3 weekends to go and pray in our community for the places where we'll be serving, for the people who we see there, and for the problems and pains we see. And we'll talk more about that, but I hope you can join me as we pray in our community. And as we pray, wherever we pray, here or outside or in our homes or in our places of work with family and friends and neighbors or wherever, as we pray, God will work through us, through our prayers, through our service and our conversations. And he'll work to rescue the lost, He'll rescue to heal the hurting. He'll work to lift up the weary. And so we pray, Father, let your kingdom come and let your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.